And Father, we just pray you pour your spirit down on Rob this morning, that as we prepare to go into battle for another year, that you would lead Rob, that you would empower him, uplift him, cause him to be bold this morning, and to know, Father, that you are leading him as he shares the message with us. Father, we pray for ourselves as well, that our hearts will be open and that Rob will speak with clarity right into them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good. We're beginning 2019, and one of the things we don't want to do is we don't want to coast through a year. We want to move with God. We want to make progress, don't we? I mean, you can coast or you can conquer, and we want to conquer. And so I'm looking at John's Gospel for who knows how long, and I'm looking with an emphasis on warfare, because we ended the Ephesians chapter 6 on warfare there. And so I just want to be looking at that, and hopefully we will grow in God. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me,' for he was before me. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of the Father, only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Amen. John's Gospel starts magnificently with a hit there with a great depth. So, firstly, a basic component in the character of God is communication. We just sang about ancient words. He is the Word, and the Word becomes flesh for us. Mankind can communicate far better than all the animals. In fact, it was this communication that was used for evil in the building of the Temple of Babel. So Genesis 11, then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and make them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Amazing. He pranged it all up. so they couldn't communicate. This passage is a contrast to the one in John, but it shows us that the gifts we are given must be used to direct us to God. My question to you, what are your gifts? And are you using your gifts to direct you, yourself, and those around you to God? You have gifts. We all have gifts. But are they being used for God's purpose? Communication, specifically thoughts that no one else even knows about, are vital because they plant seeds in our heart. God wishes us to communicate with Him, but we must be what we speak. So the words that come out of our heart must be the things that come out of our mouth. So the first warning in warfare is that Satan does not want us to talk to God at all, nor listen to His Spirit. To counter this, we have to place everything in the lap of God, the small things and the big things. Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing but in some things, in only the important things? No, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How many things? In everything. In everything. This is our walk. Our walk with God isn't a one-time visit every morning or once a week or whatever. It is our walk with God in everything. Lord, what are we going to do? Lord, if there's some way that we can use this shopping trip to bless people, let us do it. If there's someone who needs blessing, help us to do that. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sue and I were walking by the river and we saw this girl with red hair sitting in tears by the river. We asked twice. We went around and went around again. Can we help? But no. But that's all right. The thing is, you've got to be willing to move with God. Next time, maybe. God wants us to talk to Him. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Guard. That's a kind of warfare term, isn't it? The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why guard? Because your heart and mind are under attack, and it's the peace of God that is needed to guard our hearts and minds. The amazing thing about prayer is that we can't keep secrets from God. God knows our heart. And so we don't even have to guard our words. We have to just spill out our heart, open our heart, and take it before Him and say, look, this is the trouble. This is the burden. This is the thing I can't fix. This is the thing which just is going wrong all the time. Can you fix it? Another tactic of Satan is to limit our understanding of the ability of God to that of a created thing. John teaches that God is outside time. Outside time. So in the beginning, He was already there. And there is no end where He isn't there. Time is our limitation, not His. Satan is the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He has an army. We saw that. He has an army that does battle. So we battle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And too often and for too long, we have been complacent about this battle. Too often we've said, you know, it's just a stress, it's just a hassle, but there is a battle on for you, for your life, for your influence, for your witness, for your light to shine. There is a battle on and it's real. You know, Jesus declares in Matthew 28, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, and I'm with you always. So in this battle, we're on the winning team. This year, we will have burdens thrown at us, confusion, chaos, financial stress, illness, equipment going wrong, bad moods, whatever. So that the lie of the devil is, you can't win. This thing is too big. What did we say? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything. Throw them back at God. We've got to first realize that the enemy is real. Can you imagine this? The Dockers are on the field, but none of them believe that Collingwood is there. They just see the ball going. And, oh, the wind just took it that way, that way, that way, that way. Oh, it went through their goals. But I can't see them. They don't believe that Collingwood are real. And so they're just on the field running around like idiots, which probably is close to the truth anyway. But anyway, you know, if we don't believe the enemy is real, we've missed it. The scriptures are so clear that there is a battle on and there is warfare on and we have to fight. We have to bind evil spirits. Matthew 16:18, and I say to you that you are Peter, Greek word Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church and gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The rock that Jesus is referring to is not Peter. It refers back to the statement in verse 15, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Petra. On this rock I will build my church. Petra is used for the foundation rock, the huge rock that we have in places like Darlington, like Clackline. We had a huge rock coming out. A big rock. Petros usually refers to one singular rock. And that was the pun on Peter's name. We build our rock, or we build our house on a rock. We build our church on a rock. And the rock is this: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that is your rock. That we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have you got it? Because that's a huge statement. Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of the living God. The Son of the little God? No. The Son of the quite big God? No. The Son of the God of football, entertainment, all the no. The Son of Creator God, who is outside time, who created everything. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we are going to build this church, we have to build it on that rock, the same rock. Jesus is the Son of the living God. I encourage you with something completely radical that I'm going to try to do in 2019. I don't know whether I'll be able to do it, but hopefully you can do it even better than me. But anyway, okay. I want you to think about this. Turn off the TV every time Jesus is blasphemed and used as a swear word. You guys probably already do that. So every time there's a swear word and people use the name of Jesus as a swear word, turn it off. And see what it does to your spiritual power in prayer. Because on this rock, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you imagine it? On this rock, we build the church. On this rock, that you believe it so strongly that you say, no, if you're blaspheming Jesus, off. That's it. Gone. Who cares? And in the next sentence, he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, I will bind in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see, the grade of that rock is noticed. How seriously are we going to take this statement, this rock? It's noticed in battle. And I encourage you to bind and loose spirits and to speak it out. That no, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah. He's the one who's come to save me. And I won't stand and hear him being blasphemed. And who will notice? Maybe the family. But there will be demonic beings all around who have infiltrated our sense of entertainment because we want to know how the movie ends and all of that. And allowed us to weaken this rock. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? No, come on. He can take it. Yeah, let's just watch to see what the end of the movie's like. No. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is in the end martyred for Christ because he stands on that rock, on that Petra. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on that rock I will build my church. Whoa. You know, demons can't read your mind, but they can put things in your mind, and they can observe your behavior to see how serious. We can grade this believer, says the demon. Look, we'll put blasphemy on there, and yeah, he accepts it. That's right, it's fine. Okay, so he didn't really mean that Christ is the Son of God. No, he accepts it. Because we wouldn't even accept about our friends, about our spouses, about our husbands and wives, we wouldn't expect it. And other people know they don't pull down our wives in front of us or our husbands in front of us or our friends in front of us. They don't speak badly of it. But of Jesus, of the Christ, it's gone berserk. Thirdly, Satan seeks to get us to define life in terms of the flesh. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Since the fall, the flesh has dominated our understanding of life. It's because Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they realized they were naked. Who told you they were naked? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? See, their disobedience surrendered authority of their life over to the enemy. 2 Peter 2, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And that was it. The rulers of the planet sank down and Satan took over. But the result of the fall is that we now define good and evil in terms of the flesh. So, abortion in Western Australia is protected by law. When human life is not valued, no wonder violence and murder are loosed in the community. You can't even pray outside the abortion clinic. It is protected. So we have corrupted good and evil. Gambling is used by the government to make money. I think over 15% of money gambled goes straight into the government. So they don't want to squash it because they're making money out of it. Why should they squash it? Adultery, pornography, same-sex marriage are rampant in entertainment and accepted as a means of fun. A good holiday is rarely defined as how much closer we are to God at the end of it, but in fact, how you've spent your money doing this, that, and the other. And people even rate it on how much they've just moved away from God and just had a break from God. What the heck? Okay. Sickness, poverty, hardship may be the best experiences a person can have if they bring them closer to God. We pray for healing, forgetting that the core advantage of healing is that people see the hand of God. If healing does not lead a person to God, what's the use of it? Because in the end, this life is so temporary. 100 years compared to eternity, we want the hand of God seen. So too, prayers about problem solving. You know, they've got a problem, they've got a burden about this. Unless the problem is solved and people see the hand of God, what is the use of solving the problem? When we define life as being in the presence of God, Satan's whole deception becomes undone. So, John chapter 3, unless one is born again, he cannot, even if he wants to, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you got that? Jesus is saying you cannot see it. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You've got your eyes shut. We saw in John 1, the darkness did not comprehend it. There's the light came and the darkness couldn't comprehend, couldn't understand. It's totally outside their parameters. This transformation is something that we have received by washing and by the renewing that Paul talks about. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, sounds like me, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should now become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't it interesting that even before germs were discovered, people had learnt to wash? You know, since the days of Aristotle, it was thought that the simplest living organisms, worms, maggots, frogs, could generate spontaneously from dust and mud. Only in the mid-1800s, through the discoveries of people like Louis Pasteur and the microscope and all of that, did medicine actually make huge advances. But that, over 3,000 years ago, God had made the link between cleanliness and worship. So that you have Leviticus 15. So over 3,500 years ago, in fact. And whoever the one who has discharged touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So there's this link, uncleanliness. Exodus 40, he placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put a water in it for washing. From it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and feet. When they entered the tent of meeting, when they approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses. There was this link between washing and uncleanness, which in some communities isn't there. Some communities, I believe, I haven't been overseas that much, you know, the streets ponk. God gave us a sense of smell so we could be disgusted by dirt and stench to understand that our souls need washing. You know, we're born with limited senses. So a shark can sniff out fish extracts that make up one part out of every 10 billion parts. That's a lot. There was this dog cognition researcher, wow, what a title, Alexandra Horowitz, writes that while we might notice if our coffee has a teaspoon of sugar added to it, a dog could detect a teaspoon of sugar in 2 Olympic-sized swimming pools. So it's not surprising that people completely miss the truth. My statement is that we are limited in our perception. Paul states the plight of the unsaved, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, we've got to come to the stage where we admit humbly that we can't discern things even as good as a shark or a dog. How much less can we discern the filthiness that is around us? Mankind is desperate in the need to discern the mind of God and to discern that. We need washing. That's what it comes down to. We need washing. We need the washing so that we can discern the mind of God. Otherwise, we live in the filth that there is. And we have to start clearing our lives of stuff which is evil. Covetousness, greed, ungratefulness, whatever. Clear our minds of it. This understanding is the understanding that John speaks about in his gospel. It encapsulates wisdom, understanding, insight. You know, Job says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. When the light shines, it wins. It can't be defeated. The resurrection was proof of that. But we must bear witness to the light. To do that, we must experience him before we can speak. Sometimes the battle is dirty, and Satan uses the dirt to cause us to doubt our salvation. We saw before in Romans 8, if by the Spirit you are present continuously, so quick grammar lesson, you know, I run, present case, simple, I am running, present continuous, okay? I ran, past, so I am running. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. If we are present continuously in that battle, we live. The very fact that you are in battle is proof that you're alive. In fact, if there is no battle and no struggle, you're dead.
Whoa!
That's logic, okay? In logic, statement there is if P, then Q. If that's a true statement, like if it rains, the grass is wet. The contrapositive is if not Q implies not P is always true. If the grass is not wet, then it did not rain. That's always a true statement. You can't go the other way, though. It might have been the sprinklers or whatever else, but there I've done the logical statement. So if you're not alive, then you are not in battle. That's a huge encouragement, because sometimes in battle we struggle and struggle and struggle and think, God, how can you even put up with all of this? But the very fact that you are in battle struggling, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, that is proof that you are alive. And the dead person does not struggle at all. The one coasting along saying, I've got it, I've got there. What? Yeah, no, you're dead. Because this battle goes forever. And you see it in the life of Jesus Christ. You see his battle and his battle and his battle. You're given four gospels to see that Jesus battles and battles and battles and battles. He battles with the scribes and Pharisees. You have a whole chapter of that in Matthew. You scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He has a battle all the way through. People, we have to battle. We're in battle. As part of seeing life through the flesh, Satan seeks to define our self-esteem by what others think of us. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What an incredible statement. You have the Son of God becomes flesh. He comes to his own people and they didn't receive him. Like the comparison with the shark and the dog, our perception is so corrupted that we couldn't even perceive that this is the Son of God walking before us. Just as Jesus was rejected, so too are we sometimes. But there are some who do receive him, who now have the right to be called children of God. These are born again. That passage from Ephesians 3, which I'm trying to drum into you, you know, we are all called and we all belong to this family, the family of God. A whole new world has opened up for them. They can now see the kingdom of God. So we have to prioritize pleasing God. We celebrate birthdays, so we understand what it's like to do something special for someone. It's their birthday. It's beyond neutral, beyond our normal nice selves. Our self-esteem is not defined by what other people think of us or what we think of us. It's defined by what God thinks of us. In 2019, I want this to be one of our aims, and we beheld his glory. Wouldn't that be great? If over and over and over again this year we stand in the presence of God and behold the glory of God, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten Son of God, not like anything else that we ever saw or knew in this life. If we could behold the glory of God, we have to hunger to know the love of God. In the preparation of the church for end times, John shows us that Satan will try to duplicate John for the world. So Satan tries to replace God. He sends the Antichrist to replace Jesus. He sends the false prophet to replace the Holy Spirit. And he even has the false prophet, we're told in Revelation, makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. How are you going to discern the difference between what is fake and what is real? The only way is we have to come to know God. We have to walk with him. We have to walk with him. We have to wash continually so that we perceive the things which are God. So we separate the rubbish from the real. We separate what is flesh from the spirit. We separate what is darkness from light. The only way we can get there is to walk with him. anything that is not anchored in the Word of God is suspicious. So much of educational theory is suspect. I went to so many in-service courses with discovery. One was you had a little net from the roof where kids can lounge out and discover learning. But it's not line upon line and precept upon precept. I interrupted the lecturer quite rudely. He said, you know, you've not taught senior maths, have you? We could not possibly. Kids would take 50 years to discover the things. You have to feed them, ram it down their throats. The only way. There's so much opposition to Christian education these days. So much opposition. Because schools which began like that, rooted in Christ, church schools, have the opportunity to actually open up the Word of God and open up a godly approach. As we begin 2019, we approach a new year, and some things haven't changed. But the eternal Word of God is still the same, and the light of God is still the same. And the amazing gift to mankind, the Word becomes flesh, is still the same. Other things might change. They're all there. And our aim is to walk with God, isn't it? I chose this last song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. It is a choice. It is a choice. We have to, as we stand before God, say, no, I'd rather have Jesus. And so much of the world insipidly seduces us to say, no, we'd rather have the world, we'd rather have the entertainment. No, it comes down to this. Is the rock that you're building your life on, is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Not like anything else that we've ever known. The Son of the God who created even time is outside everything. You are the Christ, and we have the opportunity to stand with him. So we say, I would rather have Jesus than anything this world could offer. So when you sing this, let's sing it, saying, I'd rather have Jesus. You're right, Bill. Good. Okay, let's stand and sing. Have Jesus than gold, I'd rather be his than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be than his nail-pierced hand. He the King of all the men, and be held in sin and dead sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than gold. I'd rather be than I'd rather have than held in sin that day. I'd rather have Jesus than anything at all affords today. He's fairer than the living. of amazing. And be held in sin-dead sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Truly, Lord God, with our hearts, we would rather have you. Our lives fall so often. We trespass so often. But this year, let that be our goal. Let that be our aim. In all our walk, in all our talk, in all our thoughts, let us establish in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm that we would rather have you than anything else. Than anything this world could afford today. We want to be yours. And we want to be labeled as yours. And we want people to know you because of our witness. We pray for our prodigals. We pray for those who are our neighbors and our friends and the people we talk to. We pray for the nudging of your Spirit that we could open our mouth and speak it out, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this rock, we build our whole lives. That you are the Son of God. Yep, we'd rather have you. Lord, would you help this congregation today? Help us all to walk in such a way that pleases you and brings glory to you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.